It's come time for our last message. I look forward to hearing Brother Tom Gillum preaching on humility this morning. You open up your heart. You let the Spirit of God work in you what He wants to do. I love you, brother. Preach.
If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Thank the Lord for what has already been preached and sung here this morning. We've probably heard enough preaching and singing this morning, a lot more than we'd want to give an account for.
Yes, sir.
But we thank the Lord for His kindness to us. We began yesterday preaching on the subject of humility. I do not come to you on this subject as an instructor. But I come as a student. I was studying the subject because I felt like I needed it. And I figured if I did, there's probably a pretty good chance you do too. Humility. If you think you're humble, probably a good chance you ain't. I've only in my lifetime ever met but one or two people that I really believe reeked with the humility of Christ. And a couple of those people, I asked them, did they know that they reeked with the humility of Christ? And they started crying. They said, "Oh, preacher, we're so consumed with ourselves." I said, "Well, if you are, you sure can't see it." I want to be like Christ. It was His paramount characteristic, humility. And we're looking at it under the title of Living Little in a Big World. This world says bigger is better. God says little is better. The world says more is better. The world says less is better. The world says go higher. God says, go lower.
Yes. Amen, Brother Tom.
The world says, make all you can. God says, give as much of it away as you can.
Amen.
Living little in a big world. Every time that it is either mentioned in word form or either as in our text this morning, it is illustrated. It comes with a demand or a command if we're going to find out if we are seeking to be humble people. Yesterday in Peter's epistle, the word was mentioned, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And we found that the demand or the command was, if we're going to live little in a big world, the demand is that we would be casting all our cares upon
Amen.
Him. You can't be a humble person if you don't give God all your cares. This morning, I want to go to John's Gospel, chapter number 13. The word is certainly not mentioned in this text, but it is sure illustrated.
Yes, sir.
This is not some redneck from Georgia, Alabama, or North Carolina. But this is a God man going to wash somebody's feet. I don't know about you, I'll not testify. I'm sure you're much further along than I am, but I ain't into feet. Never have seen any good-looking feet. I might wash one of yours, but I ain't washing both of them. And I'd be real pressed to wash one of them. But this is God Almighty this morning. And I see this morning that living little in a big world will demand out of you, preacher, how would I know if I am a humble person? In this text here, we see that living little in a big world will demand serving. Demand serving.
Amen.
Of course, we know the definition of servant is a bond slave, a willing slave. Some time ago, I was reading one of the old-timers. You say, who are they? Dead people. It's the only people usually saying much in this hour. He defines serving as an overwhelming willingness to do that which is beneath you. I was wondering this morning, are you just addicted? Just can't help yourself. You're always wanting to do that which is beneath you. I was wondering at your house where y'all live. Y'all argue and fight a lot over who's going to clean the toilet. You got to do it last time. I want to do it this time. Just a house full of people just addicted. You got to take the garbage out last time. It's my turn. You lost it. You got to rummage through that garbage last time. I want to do it this time. I want to get in that dumpster this time. You got that problem at your house? It's a house full of people just addicted. Overwhelming willingness to do that which is beneath you. I'm telling you this morning, if you're going to do that, you must be sure of your identity this morning. Amen. You're going to have to be sure of who you are this morning. Amen. In Him. The text says, if you have it there in front of you, in John 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and He was come from God and went to God, He rises from supper, laid aside His garment, took His towel, girded Himself, that He poureth water into a basin, and began... What? No. Gracious, no. Not God Almighty. Not the one that He just told us flung the stars into space. Come on. This is extremely beneath Him. Wash feet. He said, after that He poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. Wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. I want us to see in this text this morning that Jesus was secure who He was this morning. Jesus knew what He had. He says in verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all, I did not know if you'd see that word or not, things. Into His hands. Jesus had it all. I'm telling you this morning, you'll never be overwhelmingly willing to do that which is beneath you until you realize you got it all. Huh? Oh, did not Jesus tell us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ? He mentioned 7 of them. He said we've been chosen in Him. We've been adopted in Him. We've been redeemed in Him. We've been forgiven in Him. We got an inheritance in Him. We've been sealed with the Holy Ghost in Him. He's given us the earnest of the Holy Ghost as a seal. It is impossible for me to go to hell. I could swing out over hell on a rotten banana peel. I'm not a going to hell. When I think that I've got it all, it is not hard for me to bow down myself and do that which is beneath me. Jesus was secure in who He was. He knew what He had. But I notice in our text that Jesus knew where He was from. He says in our text in verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in His hand and that He was come from God, and He went to God. I tell you, if you know where you're from, I tell you, if all you got this morning is that you from North Carolina, Alabama, Georgia, or Michigan, if that's all you got, you are in trouble. He said over in Philippians that my citizenship's in heaven. I don't care if they take the whole United States and sell it to Russia, because I ain't from here. My citizenship is in heaven. Matter of fact, I got an address over there. Matter of fact, if I had a passport this morning, a heavenly passport, the front of it tells us from where we're from. The inside says where we can visit. My outside passport said I'm from a heavenly country. And the inside said that I can visit the earth, that I'm just passing through here. When you realize where you're from this morning, you won't mind bowing yourself down with an overwhelming addiction of willingness to do that which is beneath you. You say, bless God, I ain't doing that. Yeah, I know. How come you ain't never figured out where you're from? You still think you're from here. If I was from here, I wouldn't do a lot of those things either. Are you listening to me? Jesus knew where he was from. But I noticed in the text that Jesus knew where he was going. He said in verse number 3, he was coming from God, and what? He's going there. He went to God. I am not on my way to heaven this morning. You can be on your way to heaven if you want to. I'm not. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, he's already made me sit, present tense. I'm already there. You can be on your way there if you want to. I'm not. No. One day I'll have to tell me to get up so I can sit down. I was telling Brother Jamie yesterday, I said, several years ago, my daddy died. Him and I was the best friends. We talked every day. I'd either call him, he'd call me. And several months after he was dead, I'd pick up the phone quite often, going to call him. And the Holy Ghost would whisper to me, it's long distance. I was down praying one morning. You know crazy people say things in their prayer. I told God, I said, God, if you see him today, would you tell him hi for me? The Holy Ghost whispered to me. He said, why don't you tell him? You up here. I love to hound out of that. But if you ever realize where you're at already this morning, sitting in the heavenlies, it's over with, the battle is done, you'll be overwhelmed with an addiction. You say, I ain't doing that for them. Oh, yeah. I know how come. You ain't never figured out where you're at. You still think you're on your way. Jesus was secure. Matters not what happens here. I'm just passing through here. I'm on my way to where I'm already at. Jesus was secure and who he was. But I noticed that Jesus was insecure in what he knew. Jesus knew of his hour. The Bible says in verse number 1, and now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. He knew that the arrest was coming. He knew that his Father had planned it all. He tells us in Acts, he was crucified by the deliberate and determinate counsel and foreknowledge of the Father. But yet he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew everything that was coming. How come? This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Maybe way over your head. He planned the whole thing. You know what's the crazy thing? He plans yours too. He's already written your book. You just turn in the chapters. You ain't got to get all bent out of shape when you come to them bad chapters. He'd already planned them. Oh, I don't want to do that which is beneath me. You better get at it. He already planned it. Oh, Jesus knew of his hour. Oh, don't forget this morning. He has planned everything that has happened to you. Things happen, but they don't just happen. There's a God behind it all. Oh, you say you don't know what I'm going through. I don't need to know. I do know the planner. Planned it all. Jesus knew of his hour. I notice in this text that Jesus knew of his horror. You imagine, I don't know about you, if I knew what I was going to fix in the face, that somebody's going to beat my backside off and hang me on a cross, the last thing I would be doing is washing your feet. I might have took me a vacation on the Riviera for a few weeks before I went down that road. He knows of the horror that is coming. There's a scourging coming. Isaiah 53 said it pleased the Father to bruise him. The Father is happy. The Father is taking great pleasure. That's what that word please means, to be overwhelmed with happiness. He's overwhelmingly happy that his son is going to be bruised. Oh, when I know when God brings me into areas that I don't want to go, and I've got to bow myself and do that which is beneath me. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know that God has planned every hour. God has planned every horror for me, just like he did for his son. And he is excited with exuberant joy that it is being lived out just like he wrote it. I love a God like that, don't you? Jesus knew of his hour. Jesus knew of his horror. I notice in our text that Jesus knew of his heart. He says in verse number 13, he said that he loved them unto the end. He loved his own. You say, preacher, don't you think he loved everybody? He didn't say that about them. He said he loved his own. I'm glad I'm one of his own. I'm not going to argue with you. You can argue with yourself. I believe there is a love that God has for his creative world. For God so loved the world. But honey, there is a love that he's got for his people. There is a love that he's got for his redeemed people. It is a love like no other love that there is. You say, preacher, how will I know what it's like? When you experience it, you'll know it. Huh? Jeremiah said that he has loved me with an everlasting love. He does not love me anymore when I was a rank, hell-bound sinner, as he does now, a saint of God. He said, my love for you has never changed at all. I tell you, when you know a God got that kind of love for you, you don't mind bowing down, doing that which is beneath you. He said in John 17 in a high priestly prayer, he said that his own was given by the Father as a gift to him. Can you imagine the likes of God giving the likes of me as a love gift to the Son? And he was excited about what he had. I don't know about you. I have gotten home before from the store and realized that I had bought some junk. But I have never been in a checkout line and realized it was junk and went ahead with the purchase. He knowed he was getting junk and went ahead with the purchase. Are you listening to me? And he still realizes that he got junk. He realizes he's going to have to keep an eye on you all the way to the house. Are you listening to me this morning? When you realize that he would pay his own self for you, you won't mind getting down low and be addicted to doing that. I tell you, them, bless God, them deacons ain't gonna wrap their feet on me. I'm gonna stand up and give them a piece of my mind. Sure enough, go ahead. He said, I think I'll just get down there and wash their feet. You want to break old mossy back, deacon? Get your pail of water out one Sunday night and wash his feet. Huh? He's liable to leave. Jesus knew of his heart. Jesus was secure in what he knew. I see in our text this morning, Jesus was insecure in where he served. Bible said he served in love.
Amen.
It says in verse number 4 that he took a towel. The scripture says that he already knew that the devil has entered in to Judas. He's going from each one of them, taking his sandals off, washing their feet, drying them, and putting his sandals back on. What you reckon he did when he got to Judas? You know the devil's already in him. He knows he's got the 30 pieces of silver already. Well, how did he know? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. He planned it. He's the one put it in his mind to do it. Are you listening to me? I can't help but believe when he got to Judas, he said, friend, how you been doing? He said, I notice you've been gone part of the day. You've been busy. I know you got a lot on your mind, probably got a lot to do. I can't do. He's kind to him, gracious to him, knowing full well it ain't but a matter of hours he's going to be in hell. I tell you, it's one thing to wash your friend's feet. It's a different story to wash your enemy's feet. Huh? I love what old Gene Edwards said. He said, old Saul throw javelins. He said, but David never throw none back. You listening to me this morning? Oh, you'd have to get beneath yourself if you ain't going to throw your javelins back. Oh, he served in love. Washing his enemy's feet. But I love this. Not only did he serve in love, but he served with a look. With a look. He is a God now that knows the past, present, and future all at one swipe because he planned the whole thing. I can't help but when he put that towel on, he's washing their feet, he's thinking of a bigger day. What are you talking about, a bigger day? You got your Bible there? Just for a second, look over in Luke's gospel, chapter number 12. Oh, I love the hell out of this. I hate to even show it to you. I know you ain't going to believe it. Red letters, it's Jesus said this. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he... What? He said, if you've lived your life watching for him, he said, one day, he said, I'm going to put my towel on again. He said, I'm going to set you all down. He said, I'm going to come around and serve you. Can't you see him now coming around at the marriage supper? Can't you see when he stops and says, how you like your mansion? I built it just for you. There's no other mansion up here just like yours. It's just one speck. I just had one plan just for yours. Do you like it? Do you like the way it laid out? I thought you'd like it. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm talking about God Almighty serving the likes of us. You think, well, I'll tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to serve the Lord. You better get out the way because he's going to serve you.
Wow.
Served with a look. I was on, let me say it real quietly. lest my best friend hear it. I was on Facebook the other day. And they had the video of a couple's wedding. And they is highfalutin people. And from all I could learn from reading after, they were Baptist people. They weren't Church of Christ, weren't Church of God, or none of that. It was a highfalutin wedding. And it was performed at this big pavilion. And before the preacher pronounced them husband and wife, they brought out two basins and two chairs. And that girl and boy took each other's both shoes off and washed each other's feet and put them back on. I said, wow. What in the world they want to do that for? They were telling each other not just I do, but I do and I'm willing to do that which is beneath me. In this relationship, served with a look. I noticed last of all this morning, he served as the least. To put a towel on this morning and wash those feet. That is the lowest position. The lowest position. Nobody wants that job in a Middle Eastern house. None of those 12 have volunteered for the job. It is the lowest. He is willing to do that which is beneath him. I was wondering this morning, are you willing to do that which is beneath you? Oh, nobody else will do it. Maybe it's you even put off by it. I was thinking about that some weeks ago. We're not home much at our home church, maybe two or three Sundays a year, but we go to a big old church there in Watkinsville. They have two services, they have three services now on Sunday mornings, usually 800 or 1,000 people in each service, and we go there for one reason, preaching. Preaching's unbelievable, helps me every time I go, and he's been preaching through the Gospel of John. And when he got to John 13, he was talking about doing that which is beneath you. And he called an old boy's name in the service. He said, you probably wouldn't even realize his willingness to do what is beneath him. I knew who he was talking about as soon as he called his name, but I didn't know what he was going to tell us about him. I see him out in the parking lot every Sunday. He's out there directing traffic, parking cars. Rain, sleet, or shine, he's out there parking cars. He told us that Sunday morning. He said, that guy is a renowned brain surgeon here in Athens. People come from all over the world for him to operate on their brain. Well, if I was a brain surgeon, you can park your own car. Overwhelming willingness to do that which is beneath you. Years ago, in the 20s, there was a lumber yard in Chicago, and it was hard for him to pay his workers. And so he had a policy with them on Friday afternoon. They could take any of the scrap lumber that they could take out on their shoulder. He had that policy for a good while until it began to break into the profits, because these old boys could tote a lot on one shoulder out of that lumber yard. So he sent out an order. He said, you can only carry out of the lumber yard on Friday what you can put under your arm. That's all. There was an old boy in the lumber yard. He's such an arrogant person. He said, he ain't telling me what to do. Friday afternoon, he had his shoulders stacked up high. After that Friday, he come known by everybody in the lumberyard as the man with a chip on his shoulder. I ask you a deep, deep theological question. When you enter into a situation, maybe you interact with your children or your grandchildren, by your actions, by your attitude, do they see you with a chip on your shoulder? Or do they see you with an apron on? For the last 25 years, my wife and I have scrimped, saved, borrowed, robbed Paul, and we take our entire family to the beach, 16 grandchildren, 3 sons and their wives, to the beach. Now, I know if you are separated this morning, you do not go to the beach. You go to the coast. And if you are extremely fundamental, you go east. But we go to the beach. And while we're there, her and I wait on them hand and foot. We give them everything to their beck and call. Sons, daughter-in-laws, for a long time I have cooked all 3 of the meals. The last year or so, the boys have taken on in the daughter-in-law's supper meal. But I still cook breakfast and I still fix lunch for all of them. And I wait on them. You say, what? That's crazy. As old as you are. I want my grand youngins to see. I ain't got no chip on my shoulder. I got a towel on. I'm going to want to serve you. Are you listening to me? You say, what good is that? One of my grandchildren last year, he's named after me, David Thomas. I can give them anything they want. If they want it, they'll get it. He had done eat 3 Pop-Tarts. He ain't that big around. He had done eat 3 Pop-Tarts, and he was on his 2nd donut. And he looked up there at me where I was standing at the bar passing out the food. He said, Baw-Baw, he said, this sure is good. He said, we don't get this kind of food at our house. You put your towel on this morning and go to doing that which is beneath you. God will give you things you can't get at your house. Are you listening to me this morning? If you're overwhelmingly addicted to want to get under this morning and not over, the Father will give you stuff you can't get at your house. I was thinking in closing this morning of old P.P. Bliss. Brother Mike talked about Horatio Stafford yesterday and his song, It Is Well With My Soul. P.P. Bliss wrote the music to that song, It Is Well With Your Soul. A couple of months before P.P. Bliss died, he wrote the words to this song. I don't never hear it sung, but he wrote the words. I was wondering this morning, would you think that P.P. Bliss was a towel person or chip on the shoulder person? These are the words to the song he wrote about 2 months before he died. All to be nothing, nothing. Only to lie at his feet, a broken and empty vessel for the master we made meet, emptied that he might feel me as forth to his service I go, broken that so unhindered his life through me might show. Oh, to be nothing, nothing. Pain for the humbling may be yet low in the dust. I lay me that the world might my Savior see. Rather be nothing, nothing, to let our voice be raised. He is the fountain of blessing. He only is meet to be praised. Oh, to be nothing. Oh, to be nothing. About 2 months later, I'm asking you now, you think P.P. Bliss was a towel person or was he a chip-on-your-shoulder person? P.P. Bliss and his wife were in a train wreck right outside of Chicago, where he told us was the great fire yesterday, where Horatio Stafford lost a lot of his stuff. The story is told that P.P. Bliss was thrown from the train. They saw him up walking around, and several people talked to him. He was fine, bruised up a little bit. But he realized that his wife had not come out of that train, and he went back in there to find her. And they said when he went back in there, the train caught on fire. They said when they found P.P. Bliss and his wife, they were not able to bury them in separate coffins. They had to bury him in the same coffin. He had found her wedged up onto one of the benches. She couldn't get out. And he slipped up under that bench and hugged her up to himself. And they both burned together and welded their bodies and made them one. I'm telling you, it'd take a real man to go into the fire after somebody. It would be will beneath you. I asked you this morning, living little in a big world will demand serving. If I was to ask your children, your grandchildren this morning, they over your house. You got your house like it's a museum. Don't touch that. Or is it a place where they see the towel coming out all the time? You're serving them, lifting them up to Him, showing them what He's like. I don't know what your need is this morning. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning about a willingness to do that which is beneath you. We're standing all over the tabernacle.